We want to continue our study on future events, and we will be in Daniel chapter 9 today, Daniel chapter 9. I love the book of Daniel, so much so that that's what we named our first child, Daniel. God is my judge, that's what it means, or judged of God. God is the one that, you know, he's the one that does these things. This book is the key to understanding prophecy. You have one-fifth of the Bible that's prophecy. This book is the key. If you don't get this right, the door doesn't open, and you allegorize everything. So it's essential that we go to the book of Daniel. And one of the questions that, and I'm going to answer a series of questions over the next month or so, taking a break, of course, for different holidays, but I'm going to answer a number of questions related to future events. And I trust I will answer your questions. If you have extra questions and you're saying, well, I don't know, you're bringing up extra questions, write them down. Give them to me. Not during the service, but you can give me those. And then I will try to work those in or address those, some of which will probably be answered in the future as we go through this. Our focus for the next several weeks, aside from my not being here, but the next several weeks will be on the tribulation. I wish we could just go through that quickly, but there are so many events related to the tribulation. One of the first questions that believers often have in relationship to the tribulation is, how do we know that the tribulation is 7 years long? 7 years long. How do we know this? We constantly are saying the 7 year tribulation period. Even if you watch something like the History Channel, and this is not a paid advertisement, but even if you watch something like that, they talk about the 7 year apocalypse, things of that nature. How do we know? Because there's a lot of people out there, if you go on the internet, well, it's not true, or it's a misunderstanding, or, you know, on and on. Well, I am going to try to explain to you today why we believe that it is a 7 year tribulation period. Now, the next eschatological or future prophetic event, from what we understand in the scriptures, is the rapture of the church. All true Christians, not just those that are church members. You can become a church member and not be a Christian. You should be a Christian to be a church member, but being religious doesn't save you. Being baptized, even in pickle juice, doesn't save you. May make you sour, but doesn't save you. Those that are true believers in Christ, even if they get saved days before they pass or days before the rapture, and they may never have joined a church or attended church or even been baptized, even though baptism is pretty important as a public testimony, the point is they still end up being raptured because they're part of the body of Christ. And that is universal. That's around the world, not just here in the United States or in Europe. That's on the other side of the world, in the Philippines. That's in Africa, on the continent of Africa. It's all over. Anybody that has placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of denomination, will be raptured, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. That's the next eschatological event. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, towards the end of it, it speaks of this. So, the inhabitants of the earth will experience, following that, a 7 year period, such as the world has never seen. A period of calamity. Now, by telling you this, I am breaking the first rule of liberal preachers. And I'm not a liberal preacher. You wouldn't be here if you thought I was. But I am breaking rule number one of liberal preachers. And rule number one is, never say anything negative. Don't have any negative statements. Which, don't have any, that's a negative statement. But you can't even have a negative statement in your doctrinal positions. It's all got to be happy, 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 positive. Well, never say anything negative. Never say anything controversial. That's crazy. Because there are some people that don't even believe Jesus Christ is God, and we're now backing away from that. Liberal churches are, well, we don't want to offend anybody. Never hurt anybody's feelings. You know what? You can't say there is a hell without hurting somebody's feelings. You can't speak the truth without hurting somebody's feelings. Because they say God is love and he wouldn't hurt anybody. Now, while the benevolence of God is clearly seen in the Scriptures. He is a benevolent God. We cannot overlook His holiness. God is holy and will take action against sin and sinners. Would God be just and holy if He ignored all the sins of the world? Of course not. Would God be just and holy if, let's say, like a human judge, someone broke into your home, they took everything from your home, they destroyed your car, they killed your pet, and then the judge said, well, they really didn't mean it, let's let them go. You'd be a little upset, because that judge would not be just. God is a just God, and a holy God, and a righteous God. Another saying of liberal preachers is this: hate the sin and love the sinner. Now, that's not a bad motto even for conservative Christians. Remember to work with the person and bring them to a conviction. You know, don't hate them as such. But the problem even with this is this becomes a justification for some to ignore all sin. And let me remind you, the sinner's going to be going to hell, not the sin. So there is a sense in which God does deal with the sinner, and that is a difficult thing. I'm glad He's making those decisions, not us. His judgment will be poured out, though, during the tribulation upon the entire earth. His judgment will be poured out. And the question is, how long will it last? I'm glad you asked. Go to Daniel chapter 9, starting with verse 24. 70 weeks, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, when we read 70 weeks, this is actually a Hebrew play on words. If somebody says to you, have a good week, have a good week, how long is a week in the English language? 7 days. It's 7 days. So we know when they say, have a good week, or I'll see you next week, they're talking about 7 days. In England, everybody kept saying to me, see you in a fortnight. And I'm like, what is a fortnight? You know, where you're held up and you hide? No, it's 2 weeks. But we understand. We understand that a week is 7 days. In a Hebrew idiom here is 77s. The word weeks is the word Shabuah, which means seven. And it's a mathematical equation. Unlike English, where we use Roman numerals, in America here we use Roman numerals, they didn't do that in ancient times. They used letters. And it became actually confusing at times, because a word could also be a number. And that's why when you were counting and you came to the word or the letters L, like Elohim, El Shaddai, you skipped that and you used a different mathematical number, because you didn't want to use that because it was the name of God. So you added one and took away one and you come up with a different number. So it'd be like 1, 2, 3, 4, 6 minus 1. 7, 8, 9, 10, that's what they would do. And it became very confusing. So the Hebrew word here is Shabuah, which means seven. Thus, reading Daniel literally means 77s are determined. 70 times 7 are determined. And so we understand that he's saying 77s. What would happen in ancient history is this. If you read through Leviticus and you read through Deuteronomy and you read through Numbers, there is something that God is saying here to these Jewish people. They have 6 years they were to work the land, and the seventh year they were to let it rest. Leave it alone. Let it rest. That year, you are to focus on the things of the Lord. You're to eat off the produce that you saved, the dried food, things like that. You're not to go out and take on any extra work. Your cows are to not have a calf that year, and so you don't have to milk any cows. But the seventh year, they were to give as a year of rest. And then, at the end of 49 years... 7 times 7, at the end of 49 years, they'd have a 50th year, which was also a year of rest. On some occasions, they'd have a year of rest, then another year of rest. And that was not the norm, but that is every 50th year, and it's called the Year of Jubilee. The Year of Jubilee. I happened to be in England the year it was the Queen's Jubilee year, the 50th year. She's well past that now, but it was the Year of Jubilee. And that's what this is. So what he's saying here is 770s are determined upon the people. Now, why was that number so significant? That number was significant because they were told that they were to leave the land at rest. And what happened was they ignored that. They ignored that. They didn't do it. And they ended up getting 70 years of a time period that they failed to let the land rest. So how long was the captivity? 70 years. God said, if you're not going to let the land rest, I'm going to make it rest with the Babylonian captivity. And nobody farmed for those 70 years. God got his time out of them. Now, Daniel uses that same number under divine inspiration and reminds the people that 770s, a 490-year period, will be taking place in prophecy. In 2 Chronicles, you don't have to turn there, 36:20-21, and them that had escaped the sword were carried away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah unto the land that had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath. To fulfill 70 years. 70 equals 70. So in 2 Chronicles, it's very clear. They were in captivity for 70 years because they refused to obey God over the 490 years and let the land rest. 70 years out of that. You know, every seventh year they were to let the land rest. They didn't do it. Now, to understand the events, and I know it's kind of technical, to understand the events of this time period is to realize Daniel is talking about years, not weeks. Years. Why do I say that? Because if it's 490 weeks, it's going to happen in a very short period of time. Or 490 days, as some people describe. It's going to happen right in front of Daniel. We understand that he's talking about a period of years. Now, here's where it gets tricky. What is a year? According to the ancient Jewish calendar, a year is a 360-day event. What they would do is throw an extra month in every seventh year. So they'd have like a 13-month year on the seventh year to make up for it. But every year was 360 days. Now, with that in mind, if you look at Genesis 7:11, you don't have to turn there, but the flood began on the 17th day of the second month and ended on the 17th day of the seventh month, Genesis 8:4, which comes out to 150 days. Interesting. Which are contained in 5 months, 150, Genesis chapter 7, 24, and 8, 3. This would require that these 5 months are 30-month days, equaling 365 days in a year. Daniel mentions the persecution in the midweek of Daniel 9:27. That's 3.5 years. The same persecution was conducted by the Roman prince, Daniel 7, 24, and 25, in the same period time frame. We see in Revelation 13:4-7, the same topic of persecution is referenced, and it comes out to 42 months. Revelation 12:6, and then 13, chapters 13 and 14, give the same description of the same persecution. And this time he uses the term days, 1,260 days. Well, when you compare the months and the days and the years all together, they all have to add up the same way, and it comes out to 360 days in a prophetic year. Now, why is that so important? Why can't a year? I told my wife, I said, you know, it makes sense. A year should be a year, and whether it's 365 and a quarter, or 360, you just count the years, because they throw in an extra year on the seventh. So why wouldn't it add up like that? Well, the days are became very significant, because beginning in the 69th week, Daniel chapter 9, we see a decree is supposed to be issued, and when that decree is issued, that's when the game begins. That's when the ref hits the stopwatch and says, you know, blows the whistle and says, all right, start the game. Let's take a look at this. Daniel chapter 9, 24. 70 weeks are determined, so it's 70 times 7, are determined upon thy people, or upon the holy city. The holy city is Jerusalem, not Washington. I hope you understand that. And here's the purpose of it. And we'll go over the purpose in another service, but he gives us six reasons for the tribulation. One, to finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sins. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. Number six, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore, and here's our point, what we're going after. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again and the walls even in troublous times. What Daniel is giving us is a mathematical equation. And he's saying, this is when it's going to happen. And this is when it starts. It did not start with Daniel. It started with a legal proclamation. Some people are saying, well, the city, they tried to rebuild it 3 or 4 times, and it was stopped, and it was started, so we don't have the exact date. They're ignoring the order issued by Artaxerxes. They're ignoring that. We see that according to history and according to the Bible in Nehemiah chapter 2, 1 through 8, King Artaxerxes ordered the rebuilding of the wall. So it's right in the scriptures, Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8. This is very significant. This happened after Daniel had passed. And that is in the first of Nisan B.C., the first of Nisan B.C. 445. In our current calendars, that's March 14th, 445 B.C. So the order was issued. We know that the king issued the order, and game begins. That's when the watch starts. Click. So here's the problem. Now, I need help with this. So John MacArthur has a very interesting way saying this. Don't be too bored by hearing this, but to me, it's fascinating. One of the problems that Anderson, there was a fellow named Anderson. Anderson was not a believer in God. He was a mathematician, a scientist, and he said, if I can disprove this prophecy, I will prove that the Bible is false. And so that's what his goal was. I will prove the Bible's false, and then all these Christians will end up following, you know, whatever I believe, but they're not going to follow Christianity because it's all a fake. It's all false. So he went to work as a scientist on this topic. How is it that this order was issued, and yet when Christ came? The two shouldn't match if it's false. So one of the problems Anderson had to resolve in his calculations was that between the decree of Artaxerxes and the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, this is a period of 477 years and 24 days. Now, after deducting 1 year for the fact that you have 1 BC and 1 AD, you can't have the same year twice. There is no year zero, just so you know. They're not 2 years, but 1 year. This left a total of 476 years and 24 days. Or by, if you count the prophetic years, it comes out to 173,764 days. What they had to have is 173,880 days. They were off. You know, hey, this disproves it. It's close, but it's not perfect. And it could be maybe Jesus knew of this and he just picked the day and went. Doesn't happen like that. That's close, but God's precise. So Anderson thought about it, and he added 119 days to his figure for the 119 leap years represented in the 476 years. That resulted in a figure of 173,883. Guess what? 3 days too many. Aha! It's not true. It's proven false. So then he realized that the Julian calendar, which started in 446 BC, had an average of 365.25 days per year. The Gregorian calendar was modification of the Julian calendar, which had 365 days a year, and is based slightly on an inaccurate calculation, a solar year. So it's a quarter off. Anderson then checked with the Royal Observatory in London and found that 365 days a year exceeds a solar year by 1/128 day a year. 1/128. You know, what difference would that make? Well, in 476 years, that's 3 days. So he subtracted the 3 days from the 173,883 and came up with 173,880 days. Guess what? That was the exact day that Jesus Christ, April 6, AD 32, entered the city of Jerusalem. And the people were shouting, "Save us now, save us now, save us now." Anderson ended up placing his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and said, on this one prophecy stands his faith. He started out to disprove the whole thing and came to the conclusion that the prophecy was given by this little old man under divine inspiration. And it gave the exact day that Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem and declared that he was the Messiah. Now, what's interesting to me is that it also tells us the Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself, for the people. What happened with Jesus? Jesus Christ died for our sins. That was prophesied hundreds of years before. Let me read the words of Christ concerning this in Luke 19. He's actually arguing with the Pharisees. Luke 19:39 through 44. That's Luke 19:39 through 44. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." Why? Because they're crying Hosanna, save us, Master, save us, Lord. And he answered unto them, "And I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day." So Christ knew this was the day of the prophecy of the triumphal entry. "If you had known what day it was," he's saying, "the thing which belongs unto thy peace." This is the day of hope. This is the day of peace. That's what he's saying. This is your long-awaited Messiah. "But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even to the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Jesus is saying, because you ignored this one prophecy and you chose not to come to me for salvation, an army will come in, surround the city, dig a trench around the city, and kill the people within the city. This will happen. And not one stone will be left in the temple upon another. Well, in 70 AD, General Titus came in. He surrounded the city. He felt that Israel had been rebellious against Rome. Rome could not tolerate rebellion, even within its ranks. Surrounded the city. You know, in that one day that they attacked the city, the priests, they didn't carry weapons. They surrounded the temple and stood around the temple with their bodies. Over 80,000 priests died that day in front of the temple, trying to protect the temple. The city was burned to the ground. The temple was burned to the ground. Remember, this is Solomon's temple. Well, it wasn't Solomon's temple. It was the temple built afterwards. And Herod had built up this temple. It had gold-plated doors, gold-plated floors, golden candelabra. It had all this gold in there. And when they burned it, the gold melted in between the stones. And in order to get all the gold out, the Roman soldiers took the stones and moved them and got the gold from in between the stones. Not one stone was left upon another. This is what happened, just as Jesus has prophesied. Now, following, let me explain how this works. Because when we see this passage here, look at verse 25 of Daniel 24 again. The question I often hear is, so what's the big deal? Does it make a difference that the tribulation, we know tribulation's coming, and we know you're saying that it's 7 years, and I haven't really fully explained. I did explain the sevens, but on the 69th week, or the 69th set of years here, what happens? That's 483 years. Beep, it's halftime, or there's a break. The whistle blows, and the clock stops. When Jesus was cut off, that is, when Jesus died for the people, that's when there was a pause. We have what is known as the church age. It was never seen in the Old Testament. Frankly, it was unexpected. We do know Gentiles would get saved, but they were never expecting a time of the Gentiles like this. There was a time of the Gentiles, but it was unexpected. But the clock stopped as far as Israel's concerned, because the focus of this passage is on Israel. The focus here is not on the church. Do you see the word church mentioned anywhere there? No, it's for the nation of Israel, including the millennial kingdom. We get to be part of it because we're grafted into Abraham. But the focus is the nation of Israel. So at 69 weeks, or 483 years, the clock stops. How many years are remaining to year 490? Seven. There are seven missing years in this prophecy. Seven missing years. So when the scriptures speak of, or when it's referred to in the scriptures as a period of time, the last week, we understand that to mean 7 years. Does it make a difference if it's not 7 years? Let's say, as someone that I know said, it's the word seven is a number of perfection. It's just a time period. That's all it is. A perfect time period. Does it make a difference if the tribulation is longer, if the tribulation is shorter? We know it's going to be there because the scriptures say it right in front of us, black and white. And so, does it make a difference? Well, yes. The credibility of the scriptures is at stake. Similar to creation, the creation account in the Bible. If you say, hey, you know what? My understanding of creation doesn't fit unless I move day 3 to day 2 and day 2 to day 3 and then I, you know, add billions of years in there. Either you believe it or you got to change it. And if you make all those changes, you end up with nothing but a nice story. You know, either you believe the Word of God or you don't. And if you don't believe the Word of God, then the next thing is, first we have the credibility of the Scriptures is at stake, and then second, we have the need for salvation is in doubt. If you all of a sudden say, well, that's a cute story, but I'm going to move this event to here and that event to there, and these numbers don't make any difference, the prophet is a little crazy, 90 here, you know, maybe he's... By the way, I don't believe that. So, I don't believe my father's crazy, but he's not 90 either. So, a little crazy. But anyhow, what we see here, my mother's saying a lot crazy. No, so what we see here is that he's not, by the way. What we see here is, do these numbers actually make a difference? Well, the need for salvation's in doubt. If the scriptures are not true as they're stated, then passages regarding the sinfulness of man, the sacrifice of Christ, the need for humanity to have a Savior is in doubt. The whole problem of sin is in question. Well, maybe they're not educated enough. Maybe they're not And yet we see with their people can be evil when they're educated. That's not the problem. It's the heart. Whether you have education or not. So why would I need salvation if I'm not sure I'm even a sinner and if I'm not sure the Bible's even true? So the whole credibility of Scripture is at stake if you don't believe these numbers. The whole need for salvation is at stake. And then finally, I would say even the concept of the urgency of salvation is gone. If all of this is in doubt, why is it so urgent that I live for God? Why is all this apocalyptic literature, you know, giving me angst and trying to encourage me to make a decision and to do things? You know, all this stuff is nothing more than fodder for Hollywood movies. The earthquakes, the famines, the fire, the demons, that's all Hollywood stuff, you know. That's it. By the way, if you want to write a movie, just read the Bible. Every storyline's been in there once or twice, okay? So all of this is nothing more than entertainment. If that's the Bible that you believe, I pity you. Because there is a God. As Daniel said, or as it was said to, Daniel said to the king of Babylon, there is a God who knows these things. There is a God who can tell the future. So is it possible that the interpretation promoting the 7-year tribulation period might be wrong? Well, this is the understanding of the early church. This is the understanding of the early church fathers. Failure to receive the scriptures, the failure to receive the fulfillment of these scriptures thus far does not negate the fact that it's still coming. You know, well, they haven't shown up yet, they're not coming. No, it's still coming. We're actually closer. The concept of God's judgment upon the wicked and love for Israel is throughout the Bible and included in apocalyptic writing. So it's not something that it just occurs in this passage. Well, let's take a look at this a little more. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 483 years. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. Nehemiah built the wall. What did they have in one hand? A trowel. What did they have in the other? A sword. You ask me, that's troublous times. Okay? That's troublous times. They built the city wall in times of trouble, just as prophesied. Daniel, and this is why Daniel is so accurate. Some people say, it was written years later, after these things happened. No, it was in the archives long before these things happened. And after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So we know the Messiah dies. Now, what we don't often see here is, if you look carefully at the second half of verse 26, now you're going prophetic future. It's not the same prince that's being spoken of. The people of the prince, that's not Jesus. The people of the prince, that's talking about a Roman political leader. When I say Roman, from the former Roman Empire. Anymore, it could be Muslim, it could be non-religious, it could be, you know, someone from the former Roman Empire, from the north of Africa, all the way up through to Hadrian's Wall in Scotland, Germany, all of Europe would be encompassed in this. The people of the prince, their political leader, that shall come. This is after the Messiah has made his sacrifice. And I believe this is years later. I believe this is in the future yet. Shall come and destroy the city. I believe, and history has, if you look at biblical history, it has a dual fulfillment repeatedly, especially key events. You see when the prophecy was given, you see part of it fulfilled, and then you see fulfillment in the future. It's almost a picture historically. This is how it's going to happen, and here's an example, and then in the future you see the main event. This Roman prince will come in and destroy the city. The city, and I believe the city that's there today. And the sanctuary. Now some of you are saying, but there is no temple in Jerusalem. I believe there will be a temple put up in Jerusalem. I believe there will be some kind of peace treaty, and Israel gets a temple in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. You don't have to destroy the Dome of the Rock. If you've been there, it is a big flat area. There is more than enough room for a building the size of our auditorium, and that's how big the temple was. It was not a mega theater. It was not a stadium. It was fairly small, and you only had a few priests in there at a time. So he will come. He will destroy the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. The end thereof will be with a flood. And unto the end of war of desolations are determined. This is the future abomination. In the past, they had Antiochus Epimenes, or Epiphanes, a play on words. In Hebrew, it means Antiochus, or Antiochus the crazy man, the crazy person. He came, he sacrificed a pig on the altar and made the priest eat its fat to pollute them, and then splattered the auditorium with the sow's blood. That was called the desolation. Christ speaks of another desolation. That happened in ancient times before Christ. But there's going to be another desolation coming up in which the enemy comes in. We know in the book of Revelation that this Roman prince, this political leader, sets up a statue of himself in the Jewish temple. And that's when the nation of Israel are going to be saying, oh, no, 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 we don't bow to idols. This is a mistake. And that's when all war will break out and all peace treaties will end that will be made in the future. By the way, it seems like every single president that I remember from Jimmy Carter on are trying to establish some kind of peace treaty in the Middle East. They're trying to fulfill this peace treaty, and they can't. They can't. Democrat, Republican, and whatever in the middle there someplace, you know, they can't. The day will come when there will be a peace treaty. The Roman political leader of Europe will set up this peace treaty with Israel. They will get the Arab nations around, the Islamic nations around Israel to back off. They will have some kind of peace treaty, and I personally believe it will be putting up the temple. And there shall confirm the covenant. And there he shall confirm the covenant. So this political leader sets up the covenant with many for how long? 1 week. We know from the same interpretation of this passage that is a 7-year period. He sets up a 7-year covenant or peace treaty. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Halfway through the tribulation. Halfway through it, 3.5 years, halfway through it, he will do something to cause the Jewish people to rebel and go against him. He will retaliate by closing down the temple. No longer can it be used for religious services apart from him. And for the overspreading of abominations, he will cause there to be an overspreading of abominations. Evil, wicked sacrifices and evil actions will be occurring. If any of you are historians of the Middle East, you understand it only takes a small thing to start a spark and get a riot or a fight or something going on or a stabbing. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. And that's the area we're talking about. We're not talking Des Moines, Iowa. You walk into somebody in Ames, Iowa, and they both stand there and apologize for the next 7 minutes, shake hands, and then meet each other for coffee the next week. This is not Iowa. How does that go? It's not Kansas, Toto. So what do we see here? The overspreading of abominations. He shall make it desolate, and even until the consumption, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. He's going to take out his fury upon the Temple Mount and upon the people that are there that worship God, the God of heaven. This is, I believe firmly, what the future holds. Now, let me give you a Brodyism. A Brodyism. I guess you could call it a Yogiism as well. Knowledge is useless unless you use it. Okay? Knowledge is useless unless you use it. What does knowing these things, knowing the rapture could occur at any time, knowing that a great tribulation follows, and I trust as a believer you're not worried about going through the tribulation, but and that doesn't mean you don't plan for storms and you don't, you know, etc. And you don't have a little bit of water in storage. I don't think you should be storing up food for 7 years, but that's up to you if you want to. Number one, because of this, we should make sure that we're right with God. I need to be right with God. My time on this earth, whether God calls me home in death or God calls me home in the rapture, is short. I know people that have lived to be well into their 90s that have said to me, "Oh, that went by quick." You know, yeah, that went by so fast. And it does. I was talking to my son. He's telling me the other day, "Well, I got this year, and I got this year, and I got this year, and that. Wow, that's a long time." And I said, "It's all downhill for me. It's just the calendar's going faster every day, Dan. So it'll come. But we should make sure that we're right with God, and that means deal with known sin. Don't let sin destroy you of the joy you can have in Christ. Now the devil's there." He's discouraging you. Why? You know, he's Eeyore. Why bother? And that's most of Christianity today. We struggle with that. Oh, the end is near. We just need to be right with God and enjoy the blessings He's given to us. Second, we should set our priorities accordingly. What is your priority? Now, if the Lord tarries, you should have a retirement fund. You should, you know, and I don't mean years ago when a certain radio guy said, the end is near, it's going to happen on October 8th, you know, whatever, and everybody went out and bought vehicles they couldn't afford and went on vacation. I'm not telling you to do that. What I'm telling you to do is get your priorities right, which means God first. God first. And that doesn't mean you're in church every single hour of the day. What it means is you deal with known sin and you walk with God. Third, we should become more serious about our witness. What's going to happen to people that we love, that we care about, that, you know, that sometimes irritate us, but they're related? What does it mean? We should be telling them about Christ. We should be telling them about the truth of God's Word. We should be telling them about the future. I had a wonderful opportunity to talk to a doctor recently about future events. And I have been for 2 or 3 years. And they keep coming back to me. You know, I started reading the Bible because you were right on that. And I said, it wasn't me. You know, read the Bible. You'll see more events. And they know more about certain types of history than I do because they're students of history. And they're able to come to me and say, hey, guess what I discovered? Wow, they're not a Christian. But they're learning these things. We should use this in our witness. Number four. And this is something that I think all of us could use. We should be found often in God's Word and on our knees before the throne of grace. There are times you need to just turn the TV off, turn the radio off, and talk with God. There are times you need to sit there and say, okay, Lord, help me read this passage. The Scriptures will bring comfort that you're not going to get by watching the evening news. In fact, I watch the evening news and I get paralyzed sometimes. You know, who said what, who did what, and you know, and what storm's coming next. You know, the sky is falling. And I become Chicken Little. I get paralyzed by that. And it does me good to sit down and sometimes listen to quiet music and read my Bible and pray with my wife and tell my kids all the things they're doing wrong. Read my Bible and talk to others about the Scriptures and say, okay, here's where you got to be. We need to be found often in God's Word. I can't change the future, but I can witness to others and I can live a life pleasing to God. If we understand that time is short, I have to tell you this, if I understand time's short, and I'm rather thick-headed, Satan knows all the better. He's in an all-out attack upon us as believers. He'll go after you. Every time you take a stand for Christ, he'll go after you. Now, you're not going to get the blessings of being of living for Christ if you don't live for Him. So you can't hide in a cocoon and expect God to bless. But if you live for him, Satan is going to go on an all-out attack for you. He'll go after you. He'll go after your mate. He'll go after your children. He'll go after your church. Don't simply think if you hide, Satan won't find you. Your only hope is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Walk with God. Now, I know these things are scary, but greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. That brings comfort. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. There's times that my children, when they were little, they got scared. What did they do? They either grabbed a hold of my leg or they grabbed a hold of my hand. I tell you to do the same thing with Jesus. Grab a hold of Him. Okay, Lord, lead the way. This is scary stuff. But greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And also, we are not appointed to wrath. Doesn't mean bad things aren't going to happen, but we're not appointed to wrath. On these two things, take comfort. Wow. So there is a 7-year tribulation ahead. It's pretty scary stuff. But God is greater. God is greater. I encourage you to get a hold of one of our pamphlets on future events. They're back there on the table. I printed off extras. Don't take home a dozen of them. I only printed off 25. I'll print off more next week if need be. But if you didn't get one, make sure you get one and read through it. And we have the calendar. Tribulation, I don't say as much about. Stay tuned. In 2 weeks, we'll continue our study. Or, as they say in England, a fortnight. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would have Your hand upon us, that You would encourage us, that You would uplift us, that You would give us the wisdom we need. We cannot do this without You. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. We ask that You would give us the wisdom and also the tenacity to witness to others. And I know, Lord, as a husband, a father, a minister, a son, life is busy. You know, having different jobs to do at times, life gets busy and I forget to talk to You and focus in on You. May You be a priority in life. May You be a priority in our walk. That You would be praised. In Christ's name, amen.